we're going to look at this account of Jairus' daughter. Jairus coming, pleading with Jesus to heal his daughter who was at death's door. And Jairus had come to Jesus in the greatest crisis of his life. His daughter was his only child. She was dying. She was just 12 years old. It was all that mattered to Jairus at that point in time, which is why Jairus must have been overwhelmed with frustration as they were making their way, Jesus coming with him to his house, his daughter so ill. And yet then Jesus stopped to speak with a woman who had touched the border of Jesus' garment and was healed by his gracious power. I'm sure Jairus was thinking, why couldn't Jesus just come straight to his home? Why had he stopped with this woman? This woman had been suffering from an affliction for 12 years. Surely she could have waited a while and allowed his little daughter to be seen first. And then even as that happened, servants were coming from Jairus' house to tell him that his little daughter had died. And you'll see that in Luke chapter 8, verses 42 and 43, that it's surely significant that Luke records how long this woman had been ill and also how old the little girl was. Verse 42, Jairus' only daughter was about 12 years of age. Verse 43, a woman who had been ill, having a flow of blood, had been ill for 12 years. And perhaps Jesus was teaching Jairus the meaning of compassion there. This poor woman who had been drained of energy year after year, 12 long years. And we concentrate on that healing this evening. But teaching Jairus, the compassionate Saviour, who deals with this needy woman who reaches out and touches him by faith. But what we're concentrating on this morning with Jairus is, first of all, a father's faith. Verses 41 and 42. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, as Jesus went, the multitudes thronged him. So Jairus was an important man, the ruler of a synagogue, which is at the center of religious life amongst the Jews, a prominent man, a man who was known, no doubt, by most of the people in Capernaum. But notice that when Jesus met with Jairus, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. That's a posture of humility, of submission. Although Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue, Jairus recognized in Jesus someone who had authority and power far above and beyond his own. I wonder this morning, are you touched by the way Jairus humbled himself in the dust before Jesus? There's Jairus on the floor in the dust, surrounded by the people of the village. And perhaps some of you won't become Christians because you're afraid of the reaction of your family, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues at work. But this man abased, he humbled himself at the feet of Jesus. And that was an indication for him, the beginning of salvation. Jairus begged Jesus to come to his house. There was a father's faith. Jairus was saying, Lord, you've got to come. You must come. Will you help my precious little daughter? She's at the point of death. But you can reverse this terrible condition. You can do what no one else can do. So Lord, please come. You must come. And if you come, she will live. Now in that father's faith, there may have been mingled a little superstition. He had not yet come to the place where he could believe that Jesus healed at a distance, where Jesus could just speak the word. He didn't have to be physically present. But there was faith nonetheless, a father's faith. And we can learn from this father's faith. We see Jairus' determined intercession for his daughter. He was realistic about the plight of his daughter. He knew only Jesus could help her. So he was determined to get to Jesus, even though Jesus was surrounded by this thronging crowd. Jairus came, he humbled himself, he begged him. You must give a life. And it's a great picture. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, aware he is the only one who can give new life to those who are dead in sin. Only he can do that. Only he has the keys of death and hell. So yes, live a Christian life before your children. Yes, try to discipline and instruct your children, bring them to church, surround them with every godly influence. But ultimately, you know, it is Jesus himself who must give spiritual life. Are you praying, Lord Jesus, give my children new life from above? And that's true for all who are dead in sin, isn't it? That's why we have a prayer meeting, that we can come together and cry out, Lord Jesus, those who are dead in sin, will you bring them to new life? Give them life from above, that they may be begotten again by a living hope and know faith in Jesus Christ, which is a faith itself, a gift of God. Which is why then I exhort Christians to make the prayer meeting and calling on Jesus in intercession a priority, because only he can give new life from above. Here was a father's faith. But then we also see, secondly here, a tested faith. A tested faith. There's this interruption, this woman who touches the border of Jesus' garment. And then, while Jesus was still speaking to that woman, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. When that disheartening news came to him, surely Jairus' faith was tested. We can imagine how those words must have come like a thunderbolt to Jairus. When Jesus had complied with that initial request to come to lay his hands on his little daughter, that faith which had brought Jairus initially to Jesus must have been strengthened. And then they were making every step in direction of Jairus' house. That faith and expectation would have grown. Jesus was coming to his house. His little daughter would be healed. Death would not snatch her away. The mighty miracle worker, Jesus, was coming with him. And though they were temporarily held up, Jesus was making his way to his home. Surely the faith of Jairus was being strengthened. My little daughter is going to be healed. My little daughter is going to be healed. And now this thunderbolt, Jesus hears this news. Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. And Jairus' faith is really tested. You notice what Jesus said to him. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. That fear that had begun to arise in Jairus' heart, faith had drawn him initially to the feet of Jesus. Faith had stirred him to beg earnestly that Jesus would come to his house. Faith which was strengthened as they were making their way to his home. Now that faith was being eroded. So the Lord Jesus says to him, Jairus, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Surely we all this morning know times, if you're a Christian, you know times when your faith has been tested. And sometimes there are delays in God answering our prayers, even sometimes in great need. And God's delays often are calculated to strengthen faith. You see, Jairus' faith initially was, come and lay your hands on my daughter. You must be there physically present, and she will be healed and live. Jairus had faith to believe that Jesus could heal his daughter of her sickness if he was physically there at his home. But Jesus delayed. He allowed that interruption, where the woman came and touched the hem of his garment. And in fact, Jesus delayed so long that Jairus' daughter died. And as Jairus' faith is tested, as your faith and mine sometimes is tested, What happens, there is an even greater display of Jesus' power. Because Jairus' daughter would not be just healed of a sickness, but actually raised from death to live again. Isn't that often the way God deals with us? You've been asking for some blessing from God in faith, and it feels God delays, delays, delays. Why are you delaying? And then, perhaps even, your faith is even further tested. You've heard even more disheartening news that might even drive you to despair. And that's the moment to remember this testing of Jairus' faith. Because the testing of his faith was that the Lord might manifest an even more glorious display of his power. Jairus saw something in the power of Jesus Christ to raise the dead. And that's happened to us. You've prayed in faith. Lord, if you'd only come now. Now. Do this now, Lord. If only you'd bless now. If only you'd heal now. If only you'd save now. And the Lord Jesus is delayed. But that's testing our faith. And often that we might see dimensions of his glory that we would not otherwise have seen. So I'm saying, believe on, hold on, pray on. God teaches us in the testings of faith, in delays, in disappointments, in waiting, in denied requests even. Because God can answer no. Yet God's delays in the face of need often are calculated to strengthen faith. Jairus' faith was tested, and our faith is tested often. But Jairus' faith is tested that he might see a greater display of the Lord's glory. So here's a father's faith, here's a tested faith, and then, thirdly, here's a strengthened faith. Verses 52 and the verses that follow. When Jesus arrives at Jairus' home, all there wept and mourned for the little girl. But Jesus said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. As Jesus approached Jairus' home, he saw this situation that Luke describes for us. Our funerals normally in the UK are more subdued and reserved, perhaps. Here there was loud weeping and wailing. Matthew also says, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. So there would have been professional mourners there. Loud wails and cries. And then this piercing sound of flutes playing. This din. And when Jesus says, do not weep, she is not dead but sleeping. Why are you making all this din? Why are you carrying on as if this is a case of irreversible death? The child is not in a state of death which will continue to hold her. She's going to be like a child who goes to sleep at night and then wakes up in the morning. The Lord Jesus goes to Jairus' home with the purpose of raising this little girl from the dead. And he was absolutely certain of the power that he had to do that. So he dares to assert the child is not dead, but sleeping. And how did the mourners, these professional mourners, crying and shouting and weeping, how do they react to the statement of Jesus? Well, one of the most arrogant and disrespectful displays of unbelief found anywhere in the Bible. Luke says, and they ridiculed him. They laughed at him, knowing that the little girl was dead. So you see how shallow their professional grief was. From wailing and mourning, they turned to skeptical laughter. They could turn on the tears like a tap. They were paid to do it. But the laughter was the laughter of unbelief. that dared to ridicule the Lord of life. It's difficult to imagine it, that creatures of the dust would dare to mock the Son of God. But that's exactly what they did. It's what people in our society do today. They ridiculed him. Listen to this fool. Listen to this madman. What is this fool? What is this madman saying? This derision, this scorn, this stinging, bitter ridicule. What that must have done to the holy soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Isaiah's words in prophecy. Here we see a manifestation of the way in which all that Isaiah declared is being fulfilled. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What is this madman saying? What is this fool saying? Ha, they say. This man, he's lost his brains. What's he saying? Everywhere in Jairus' house, then, there is death. Physical death, the little girl was dead. But there's spiritual death everywhere, isn't there? In that unholy laughter. And then Luke says, but he put them all outside. He expelled them. Sometimes Jesus exercised that awesome authority and power. We see it apparent in his ministry from time to time. There they are in their mocking, derisive, stinging laughter of unbelief. But there was something of the holy anger of Jesus. He puts them outside. He shut the crowd out from this manifestation of his glory. He expelled them. And then he takes this smaller group, Peter, James, John, Jairus and his wife, and goes into where the little girl is. But he put them all outside, took the little girl by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Like the words that a mother would use to wake up a little girl in the morning. Little girl, arise. Little child, arise. And Luke says, then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. Immediately, no delay. At Jesus' word, the girl rose from death to life. And that little group who were allowed inside, they were blown away. They could hardly believe it. The little girl was dead. And now she was alive. She'd been in the clutches of death. And now Jesus had freed her. She was alive. And they were amazed. Overwhelmed with amazement. And then there's this lovely touch of compassion. Jesus charges them not only to be quiet and not spread the news about what had happened, but he commanded that she be given something to eat. It's a great good news here to strengthen faith. For here we see Jesus' victory over our greatest enemy. Our greatest enemy is death. And Jesus, here Luke, is delighted to show us Jesus, the sovereign conqueror of death. This mighty Saviour. What's your greatest enemy this morning? The Bible tells you your greatest enemy, your last enemy, is death. Whatever else you will accomplish in this world, you haven't got an answer to this last enemy. Death, for it is appointed to men to die once, but after this the judgment. We need to know this morning that someone has come into this world as the conqueror of death. What did Jesus have to do to show that he was the conqueror of death? Well, there's no great spiritual trauma here, no praying and fasting for weeks, no elaborate ritual. None of the tricks of the trade of the televangelists. Just the language of a loving mother where he says, little girl, arise. And at those words of Jesus, death had to let that little girl go. she returns to life. That's Jesus, says Luke. That's the sovereign king, conqueror of death. No wonder the Bible says that Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus has almighty power. He can say to death, you cannot hold those who are united to me in faith. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So here's the groundwork for the great New Testament teaching, that through the death of Jesus on the cross, the Savior who dies for sinners, the wages of sin is death. Jesus bears the wrath of God against sin on the cross. Through death, he conquers death. The death of death in the death of Christ, as it's been put. If you're a child of God, you can believe this morning that by trusting in Jesus Christ, death is like a falling asleep. A resurrection morning will come when Jesus will say, my precious one, arise. And all the dead in Christ shall rise at his mighty word. It doesn't make any difference if it's one little girl in a bedroom or if it's the millions and millions of believers all through the ages. Jesus is the conqueror of death. At his word, the dead are brought to life again. So here we have a moving demonstration of the power of Jesus, but also the tenderness of Jesus. His power and his tenderness. You see, in his power, Jesus dismisses the crowd that had been thronging him, pressing him. He expels the professional mourners. The Lord Jesus Christ could expel them. They had a sense they were in the presence of someone awesome. And then he confronts death head on. Death is no match for him. Here is omnipotence. Here is divine power. He controls milling crowds with a word. He expels unbelieving mourners with a word. He conquers death with a word. There's something awesome in the presence of such power. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that is not all Luke tells us. If all we were told was the power of Jesus, we might have that sense of awe, but perhaps we would not be confident to draw near to him. But in this display of awesome power, there's also wonderful tenderness. You see how Jesus tenderly strengthened the faith of Jairus? Jairus had a father's faith. He pressed through the crowd. He was a well-known man, but he fell at the feet of Jesus. He humbled himself. He publicly identifies himself with Jesus. He says, come, lay your hands on my precious little daughter that she'll be healed and she'll live. But when that distressing news came, your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher. Jesus could see the heart of Jairus, just like he can see your heart and mine. He could see that testing of faith in Jairus' heart. He tenderly says to Jairus, do not be afraid. Times in your life, aren't there, in mine, where Jesus has drawn near through his word and spirit. We have been fearful, distressed, not knowing where to turn. Jesus comes, draws near. Do not be afraid. Only believe. The tenderness of Jesus strengthening the faith of Jairus. The tenderness of Jesus, though he expelled that heartless crowd of professional mourners. You notice that Luke tells us he takes Jairus and Jairus' wife in to the bedroom. He brings them in that they may experience the joy of seeing a little girl who had been dead, raised to life again. Their little girl, their precious girl. Luke is the only gospel writer who tells us this was their only child. So Jesus tenderly insulates that believing man and his wife from the climate of ridicule and unbelief, those professional mourners who had been mocking Jesus. And you see the tenderness of Jesus. He takes the hand of this little girl, speaks to her such a loving way. Little girl, arise. Just the sort of words a mother might use to wake a little girl in the morning. And it's Jesus who cares even for the physical needs of this little girl. Luke is a doctor. He's saying, look, here's the care of Jesus, the great physician. He conquers death with a word. And he cares for the needs of this little girl. Give her something to eat. That's the Jesus of the Bible. A Jesus of infinite power, but also of great tenderness. Omnipotent tenderness and tender omnipotence. So I'm saying this morning, do you know this Jesus? There are some for whom Jesus is all omnipotence, all power. They rejoice when they hear of the sovereignty, the power, the majesty of Jesus. And yes, of course, Jesus is the great, mighty, powerful Savior. But he's not an intimidating Christ. If you feel this morning, how can I draw near to this one of such great power? Ah, but it is tender omnipotence. And then there are others for whom Jesus is all sweetness. Sweet Jesus, like a 100 spoonfuls of sugar on a bowl of cereal. Sweet, sweet, sweet. Jesus would never say to a mocking crowd that they must go out. No, Jesus is just sweet, sweet, loves everywhere all the time. And there's no sense of awe, reverence. And that's not the Jesus of the Bible either. I fear that that sentimental idea of Jesus sends many to hell. Because that Jesus doesn't demand radical discipleship, cutting off the right hand and plucking out the right eye. Doesn't challenge you about allegiance, that he must be first above father, mother, brother, sister, or even your own life. A Jesus who is not the real Jesus of the Bible. Jesus who people imagine will allow them to cling to their sins and their lawless lifestyle and idols. Luke is saying to us, the Jesus of the Bible is powerful and tender. Tender and powerful. And that's the only Jesus who saves men and women. Saves young people, saves boys and girls. The great theme of the gospel. Jesus of power and tenderness. And what are you going to do with this Jesus, Luke is saying? This is the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of your own imagination, not the Jesus of your own making, not the Jesus of your own ideas. What are you going to do with this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? This is the only Jesus there is, the real thing. And Luke is telling us what a frightening thing unbelief is. You see the excluding power of unbelief here. When the professional mourners ridicule Jesus, what does Jesus do? He expels them, puts them out. They never saw Jesus take Jairus' daughter by the hand. They never heard that powerful word, little girl, arise. They did not see the dead girl live. Unbelief shut them out. Shut them out from the power and tenderness of Jesus Christ. And unbelief still does that. Unbelief shuts you out this morning. Others around you may see the power and tenderness of Jesus Christ, his mighty sovereign grace. But you come here this morning still with unbelief gripping your heart. Because ultimately that hellish spirit of unbelief will shut you out from God's presence forever. Jesus says to the unbelieving, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. You see, unbelief is a horrible thing, says the Bible. Wonderful things can go on around you by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but you don't see them. You're shut out by a spirit of unbelief. Others, by faith, taste and see that the Lord is good. Rejoice in his omnipotence and tenderness, his grace and salvation. So I'm saying this morning, where are you? Are you outside, shut out, or are you inside? Outside, shut out by unbelief, or inside, trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the victor over danger, over demons, over disease, and here Luke says, over death. Is this Jesus your Savior? Here's the Jesus who invites you this morning. to come to him. The almighty, powerful, omnipotent Saviour, but the Saviour of tenderness and grace and mercy, who you can come to this morning. Jesus said, if you will come to him, he will by no means cast you out. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this mighty Saviour, powerful Saviour, conqueror of death, this tender Saviour. How tenderly he dealt with Jairus. How tenderly he dealt with this little girl. Little girl, arise. And death could not hold her. Not at the word of Jesus. Life anew. And so we pray, Lord, that those who come to you this morning in faith, humbling self at the feet of Jesus, will know that same power of Jesus Christ and that same tenderness of grace that grants full and free pardon and forgiveness through faith in this mighty Saviour. And Lord, as the people of God, we thank you and we praise you. We trust in a Saviour who one day will be vindicated before the whole universe, when at his mighty word, all who are in Christ shall arise to life everlasting. And we give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We worship God together. We'll stay sitting. We worship God together, the final hymn. Let's pray together. Now to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, conqueror of death, to him be all glory, praise, majesty, power, might and dominion, both now and even for evermore. Amen.